And I want to start off by asking the question, if we look at the Word of God, if you think about the Bible, do you think there's any parts of that we can take out of the Bible? If we think about the Bible, do we really need everything that's in there? Okay. And why I'm asking this question is because it's easy to agree and say, okay, but we need the whole Bible, we need all of Scripture. But so often we only go to certain parts of it. It's like there's a lot of parts in the Bible we don't like to go and read it. We don't like to hear it, to go there. But there's certain parts of the Bible we like to go to. So I don't know, a lot of times, even in our quiet time, I think what we do is we like to go to, let's say, the Gospels, for instance. We open our Bible, now I like to read out of the Gospels. But how often do we go to a book like Job and decide, you know, I'm excited about this. I want to read out of the book of Job. I want to see what's going on in the Scriptures. You understand what I'm trying to say? Is there's certain parts of Scripture that we like, and certain parts, it's like we're keeping it one side. But I think something that we can agree upon is that God chose to put everything that's in the Bible today, to put all of that in there. So basically, we don't have the luxury of deciding what's supposed to be in there and what's not supposed to be in there. All of it is supposed to be in there. And the same way, we can't take our Bibles and tear out certain pages out of the Bible, say, but I don't want to use this, I only want to use this other part of the Bible. All of it's important. All of it's the Word of God. And therefore, when we read our Bibles, it's important that I think that we need to go into all of it. There's a scripture that says here in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I think it's the same, it was God speaking to the nation of Israel, but I think it's the same for us today. It's like there's certain areas in our life that we like to go to Scripture and we know what the Bible says about it. Let's say love, grace, those kind of things, and forgiveness. There's a lot of things that we know all that the Bible says about it. And therefore, it's like we can walk in that. But then there's certain parts of stuff that we need in our lives, and because we don't go read the Scriptures about it, because we don't go and study it, because we don't hear it, we will lack in that areas of our lives. And I think it's exactly the same in church. Is there's a lot of times there's certain kind of sermons that people like to preach, and other parts that they don't like to preach out of it. But even as pastors, we don't have the luxury of deciding which part of the Bible we want to teach on. We need to teach on everything, because everything is important. And if we don't teach on everything, then people will have problems in certain areas because of lack of knowledge. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk on a topic that so often people don't like to hear about. Because like I said, we don't have the choice of choosing, but okay, now we only go into certain parts of the Bible. We need to go into all of it. And I want to talk on a certain topic, but I want you to guess what I'm going to talk about. Because it's a topic like a lot of people, a lot of times we don't like to hear about it, especially in church. It's one of those things we think, oh, okay, here we go again. That topic. And I want to give you like four clues of what I'm going to talk about to see if you can figure out what I'm talking about. The first one is there's about 1,200 verses in the Bible. 1,200 verses that refers to this topic. My second clue is the only topic Jesus spoke more about was on the kingdom of God. My third topic is he talked more about this topic than he did about love. And my last clue is 11 out of the 39 parables that Jesus spoke on was on this topic. Any clues? Any ideas? Money. There you go. Now, if you think about it, 1,200 verses in the Bible on the topic of money. 11 out of the 39 parables, is more than 25% of the parables Jesus spoke about was about money, finances. The only thing he spoke more of was on the kingdom of God. And he spoke more about money than he did about love. So it makes me want to ask the question, but you think maybe this was because this is where Jesus' focus was, on money? No. It's because he knew where our focus were going to be. Therefore, he had to speak so often on this topic. Because I believe he knew that, I think back then, and the same today, money is so important to us that Jesus knew he had to talk about this topic quite a lot to make a difference in our lives. But the problem now with us, so often, we don't want to talk about it. So although he talked on this so often, we like keep it one side, and what's going to happen then? We're not going to be free in that area. We can't be free in that area, in the area of finances, if we don't go to the Word of God, to the Bible, and go and look what's the biblical principles that God is teaching us, how the I almost want to call it what the relationship is we're supposed to have with finances, with money, regarding money. So therefore, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at that. And I think about, now, even the parable that Jesus talked about, the one he told about the guy sowing the seed, the sower. You know, some of that seed, it fell in the pathway where he was walking, where this person was walking, throwing out the seed. Some of it fell on hard ground. You know, that seed, it couldn't come up. Some of it between weeds. And only some of it fell on hard, on good soil. So basically, although he was, this person was walking and sowing, not all of that produced harvest. And in the same way, I think today for a lot of us, maybe what we do is we sow, we give in different places, but not all of that is producing harvest. And therefore, if we go to the Word of God and we go look at the principles in the Word of God, it can help us to be more efficient when we sow, when we try to make a difference. Because I think so often we want to make a difference in people's lives. So often we want to do good. But not all of what we are doing are making a difference. So therefore, like I said, we go to the Word of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the principles that the Bible teaches us on giving. And basically the first thing we need to see is that when it comes to giving, you can actually divide it into three different categories. The first one is offerings, the second one is tithings, and the third one is alms. Now when we talk about alms, it's not alms, it's A-L-M-S. For a lot of people, when you hear that word the first time, you think that is that in the Bible. That's somewhere in the Bible. In Afrikaans, it's called almuse. I know the first time that I heard about almuse, alms, I thought, but I'm not so sure that's in the Bible, maybe in the Greek or something. But then I said, no, it's actually in there. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at that three different categories of giving. And the first one we're going to focus on is offerings. So we're going to read the scripture here in Malachi 3, verse 8. And the question that's asked here is, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he says, in tithes and offerings. So what we need to see there first is, he says tithes and offerings. Meaning that tithes and offerings is not the same thing. Because I think the first mistake we make so often is we think, okay, but it's about giving to the church. But what we see God is talking about is, he said, no. There's tithes and there's offerings. It's not just about giving to the church. So we need to see why is there different kinds of giving. If we look at those different kinds, what's the money used for? How much is it supposed to be? Those kind of things. And the second thing we need to notice when we read this verse, verse 8, is it says, will a man rob God? And then he says, wherein have we robbed thee? Now the thing is, you can't rob me of something that's not mine. And it's the same in this verse. You see, when God looks at finances, when God looks at money, when basically when he looks at it, it's like he's saying to us, listen, that belongs to me. That's not yours. So if you don't bring it to me, you rob me from that. Tithes and offerings. So it's like he's putting that expectation out there so that we must know that this is something that God expects from us. It's not about whether we want to, whether we like to. God is telling us, this is what I'm expecting from you. I expect this from you, so don't rob me of that. And then the question what we can ask when it comes to offering is, okay, but how much is our offering supposed to be? Is there any scriptures that tells us like a percentage or an amount that our offering is supposed to be? No, there's not. On the topic of offerings, you won't find scripture telling us how much our offering is supposed to be. But there's something here that I found very interesting is Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. I'm not going to read the scriptures, that scripture. You can go read it yourself. Like I said, Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. Now that's the part where Jesus was sitting in the front of the temple, while people were walking in, bringing money and putting this money in this box. And while he was sitting there, old lady walked in with two coins. And she put those two coins in that box. And Jesus noticed her. And the interesting thing here, and I think that's the key when it comes to giving, she didn't notice her because of the amount she gave. He noticed her because of the heart she did it with. And to me, when it comes to giving, that's what it's all about. It's not about how much we give. It's about our heart that we do it with. Because what I see here is that God expects a cheerful heart. He expects someone that comes willingly. Not someone doing something because this is what I'm supposed to do. It's because, like today, we can talk about offering and we can say to each other that God expects us to bring offering. But if I go and I put in my offering because, you know, God, you expect this from me. So there you go. That's not what he wants. He wants us in the place of saying, God, you know, everything I've got is because of you. God, there's so many things in my life going on and I can only give you the glory for that. And because of that, I come to you and I bring you an offering. If we look at that, at Psalm 96, you can go and read the whole of Psalm 96. It's just two verses I want to focus on. But Psalm 96 is all about worship. It's where it talks about worshiping God. And verses 7 and 8, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You see, the thing about giving is it's part of worship. And I think so often we miss that. Because if you think back about the scripture that I just talked about, where Jesus was sitting in the front of the temple, if you ask people the time Jesus was on earth, where could he be found? And people will tell you, no, where the sick people were, with the children, where there were people in need, Jesus was there. But he was also found in the place of offering, in the place where people came in to put their money in the box. He was also there. And the reason for that is because giving is part of worship. He will always be in a place of worship. And I think so often for us it's like we're missing this so easily. When it comes to the part of putting our finances in church, when that little bag is coming through here, it's for us so often it's just, you know, one of those things. You put the money in there, let's get to the service. Can we start the worship? We need to get into the presence of God. But that is part of worship. Jesus was found in a place like that, where people came bringing their offering. And therefore, we need to look at this, I think, quite differently. We need to realize then that when it comes to offering, when it comes to bringing something to God, it's part of worship. It's a place of meeting with God. It's not just something we do. And what he's teaching us when we look at this is that it's not about the amount. It's not about how much we give. That day in that temple, Jesus didn't talk about the person that brought the most money to church. He didn't. He spoke about the one whose heart was pure when she gave. So what I want to do is, that's the thing about offering. I want to go to tithes, tithing. It also in the Bible, it also talks about first fruits. So just before we go to the scripture of that, there's a small clip I want to show you. So please look at that and then we'll carry on after that.
Eight years ago, I planted the lemon tree in my yard, and we were reading the Old Testament, and what it says is the first 3 years, you're not to harvest the crop, but the fourth year, you harvest the crop, and then you give the first fruits to God. Now, the fourth year in that lemon tree had 12 lemons, so I took the best lemon, and I washed it, and I took my pen, and I wrote first fruits on that lemon, and I took it to church on Sunday, and I dropped it in the offering. Okay, now 4 years later, our other tree still produces regular-sized lemons, but the tree we tithed on now produces only this size lemons. It doesn't produce any medium size or small lemons. It only produces these. God's word is true. Man, he says that he'll give you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. And man, this is just a result of obedience. Man, try and see.
Think about that. I think the interesting thing is that about God is we should never try and figure him out. Because if someone, when I heard this or when I saw this the first time, I thought, okay, that tree is going to produce a lot more lemons than the other ones. I didn't think the size of the lemons were going to change. I don't know about you. But I think that just shows us something about God and his word. And I think that just shows us something of what can happen if we walk into obedience. And if we start to believe what God tells us in his word. Isn't it? Malachi 3 verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Only one place in the Bible where God comes to us telling us that we should test him on his word. Only one place. Right there. Malachi 3 verse 10 on finances. He basically comes to us and says, test me in this. See if I will not do this. He's giving us a promise and say, but see if I will not do this. The problem, I think, so often when it comes to certain parts of Scripture, is we twist it a little bit so that it can work for us. And why I'm saying this is I didn't always believe in giving tithes. So there was a stage in my life where I was saved and everything, and I thought, no, this, I don't think it's still supposed to be like this. And so there was a lot of different, I don't know how to call it, a lot of different ideas of how this is supposed to work. And then for me, what I did is I kind of choose one that worked for me. And then with that, glasses on, you read the Bible. So you're at a place where you don't believe in tithing and you read certain scriptures, then you try and think, okay, but no, this is what he's actually trying to say. But we can't work the Bible like that. We should go and read it. What is it saying? Not what do I want it to say. And I remember one of the things about tithing is a lot of people said, yeah, but you see, tithing is part of the law. And you don't want to be under the law, so you can't give tithing anymore. But the problem with that argument, the Lord also says you should not steal. It also says you should not kill. So do we go out there, you know, do my killing for the week just to make sure I'm not under the law? No, we don't. But it's like we take this one part of Scripture and we try and get around it. I think a bigger problem with if you want to think about it that way, and like I said, I thought about it that way. So I'm not judging someone else that maybe thinks that way. I was there. So I can testify out of that place. Is that even before the law, you'll find tithing in the Bible. In Genesis 14. Long before the law. It's the first place in the Bible that you'll see the concept of tithing. Genesis 14. And then I thought by myself, yeah, but if only Jesus spoke about this. If only Jesus said that we are supposed to tithe, you know, that it will make things a lot easier. And actually it did. Matthew 23, verse 23, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And listen to this. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So there was opportunity for him to tell people, listen, you don't have to do this anymore. This is what I expect from you now. But what he did is he actually said, but you need to do this and the other without neglecting the others. And what he's actually saying there is he's coming to us and saying, listen, I want more of you than just your tithing. I don't only want your tithing, but I also want to be visible in your lives. I want to be part of your lives. Don't think by coming with tithing that now you're sorted. Now I'm giving my tithing. He says, no, I want more than that. I expect that from you, but I also want to be visible in your life. When people look at you, they need to see me in you. Basically saying, don't think that by bringing your tithing, you can buy yourself into a place where it's not necessary for you to live in a certain way. You want to be visible in our lives. Now, also in the scripture in Malachi that we just talked about, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. What is the house of God? Church. Okay, so he says, bring the full tithe to the storehouse so that there can be food in my house. So where is the tithe supposed to go? It's to the church. It says it there quite clearly. It's supposed to go to the church. And when I was at that place of not, I don't want to say not believing, but where I didn't want to give tithing to the church, I looked at the scripture and thought, okay, but how do you say like a loophole in the scripture? And I saw what it talks about so that there can be food in my house. I thought, oh, there it is. Maybe the church is supposed to give all the needy people out that they're supposed to give them food with my tithing. They're not doing it. And because they're not doing it, now I don't have to give to the church. But it's not that simple. Because you see what happens is, God showed me a scripture, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 10. It says, Azariah the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and plenty and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. You can go read the whole of that scripture. And what it talks about is people bringing their tithings and their offerings to the church. And this priest is saying, because they do that, we've got more than enough to eat. What does it say in Malachi 3 verse 10? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. What for? For the priest. So basically what happens here, or what we see here, if we go and look at this, is where the tithes and the offerings came in that time, what they did is they used that for the priests so that they will have something to eat. They used it, in other words, so that the church, the temple, were in a place where it could pay for what it's supposed to do. And if you go read that whole scripture, you see that so much came in that they basically had to build extra storehouses to store everything. So they got to a place where there was much more than they needed. And I thought, okay, but then they gave it to the poor. No, they didn't. They moved it to the other temples where there wasn't enough to eat for the priests. So that was what it was used for. And it's exactly the same today. Tithes and offerings come in, and what we are supposed to do with it is we're supposed to use that to pay the expenses of the church, to pay our rent, to pay water and electricity, to pay our telephone bills, to pay the salaries. That's what we're supposed to do with that money. And I think when we think about church, so often also we think about it and we think, okay, but isn't there better ways of reaching people out there? Can't we do something else? You know, maybe don't go to church and do something else to reach people out there. But the problem with that is church was never God's plan of reaching the world. A man's plan, to reach the world. It was always God's plan. So church is not an idea of man. It's an idea of God. And that's the way that he chose to reach the world, is through his church. And therefore, basically, when we get to that place of giving tithings and giving offerings, what we do is we partner with God in his plan for reaching the world. And that's why he expects that from us, is to do that. And then we'll get to the question, okay, but how much? Well, it's not rocket science, is it? 10%. That's what he's talking about. So people always say, okay, but we shouldn't be legalistic about this. And, you know, no, it must be exactly 10%. No, but it's a good place to start. Because, I mean, don't God say that everything belongs to him? Yes, he does. So for me, 10% is a good place to start. And I think if we think about it, look at that scripture, it also says that the full tenth must come to the church. And why I say this now, I also think why it's in there, is because another thing that we like to do is we say, okay, now I've got, this is my salary, and 10% of that, I'll take that out, and that's for the church. But you know, this month God really laid on my heart that there's someone out there they're going on a mission. It's for a good cause. They're going in a mission, and God has laid it on my heart to bless them and to provide for them. So what I'll do this month is I'll give a certain part of this tithing of mine, I'll give it to that person, and then the rest of it I'll still take to the church. But he says the full tithe must come to the church. So what about that guy out there that want to go on a mission? What about someone out there that don't have food to eat? Maybe don't have blankets. What about them? And that brings us to the third part, the alms. Almusa. You see, that's that place where we give alms, where there's people out there in need, and where we go and we help them to provide for them. Luke 12, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, when no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. See, that's alms. But the thing about alms, so often it's quite challenging to get into the position of giving alms to people. Because it's easy, in a way, with our tithing, to know, okay, I work out my budget, I take that to the church, because this is something that God expects from me. But if he comes to me now, he lays on my heart to bless someone, it's like that 90% that's left, now I need to give it out of that. And that's challenging. But that's what he asks us sometimes. I think in the same way, so often we go to God and we ask him, you know, God, I know this is my salary, I know this is my income, but can you help me this month? We really want to do this thing. May I come to you and ask you, Father, that you'll provide for me so that I can do this thing? Father, the car is broke down. Please, Lord, can you make a plan and help me here to get this paid? But in the same way, God can come to us and say, listen, I know you're giving your offering. I know you're giving your tithing. But will you do this for me? And what he says is when we do that, it's like we borrow to God. We're giving him something that you didn't have to ask that, you know. You know, there was a time, I think I just got saved. I was saved maybe a couple of months. And that one morning I got up and I said to the Lord, you know, God, there's so many things that you do for me that I just don't deserve this. But there's so many things that you're doing for me. Today I want to do something for you. So is there something? Can you ask me to do you something that you wouldn't ask me maybe normally? I just want to bless you. I just want to do something for you today. And I went to work that morning and got to the factory. And I was sitting in my office. And like I said, remember I was saved only a little while, not that long. And the workshop next to mine, I didn't like that guy very much. Because there's a lot of things going on there that, let's say, I didn't approve of it. So, that morning, that guy, the owner of that business, came into my office. Now, I was at the place, I thought, yes, if this guy can just, you know, move somewhere else, not realizing we're supposed to be the salt, and we're supposed to be the light in darkness, we're supposed to make difference in people's lives, you just sometimes, you're at that place of, no, the bad people, they must just all go away. You know, missing it. Missing it completely. So this guy that morning, he came to my office and he says, but, you know, you want to ask me a favor? He need to pay his electricity bill. And he don't have money for it. Can I help him this morning? Yes, man. I thought for a moment, here's my opportunity to get rid of him. I thought, but then I realized, now this is God. You know, that thing I prayed this morning, it's why this morning. But God, is there anything else? But I knew this was God saying, but you said you want to do something for me, give him money. So what I did is I gave him the money. I told him, I'm not borrowing it to you, I'm giving it to you. And I told him, but you need to know that God really loves you. You're precious to God. And I know this because he just laid on my heart to give you this money, to bless you with this money. And in that moment, I led that guy to Christ. And his life changed. You see, that's alms. That's when we get to that place where God challenges us. Sometimes we can't afford it. But where he challenges us and we decide to go that way. Then you'll see God in that. Because that's what happened to me that morning. It's just seeing God there. That guy having a meeting with God, not with me, but with God that morning. Because I think so often we make the mistake of telling people that God really cares. But you know what? He shows that to people through us. Yes, he's God. He's almighty. You can have money and food and stuff come from heaven to give to the people. But what he does is he lays it on our hearts to go to people. So often I think we tell people now we're the hands and the feet of God. We all believe that, don't we? But if we're the hands and the feet of God, you don't think we're supposed to maybe give to people? To show that to people? You see, that's what we're supposed to do. That's alms. The worship team can come to the front, please. Something interesting, I think, also about when it comes to the scriptures. Acts 10, verse 4, it says, "And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" You know, same with this scripture is exactly the same as with that scripture of the lady coming to the front of the temple with her two coins. It's someone being noticed by God because of the giving. Because what happens when we give is our hearts get exposed. And the thing that's interesting that I think that's very important for us to realize is that for God, it's not about the money. It's not about the amount that we bring. It's all about the heart that we're doing it with. That's the thing that's important. Because he didn't notice, if you go read the Bible, you won't see that he's saying, "No, this one, he brought me this much. And therefore I noticed him." It's about the heart that they gave with. That made him notice people. And the thing also I think that's important for us to realize is when it comes to money, when it comes to finances, our hearts get exposed. Not for God to judge us or anything like that, but for us to realize what's in our hearts. Do you know that you can't give away what you're worshipping? I want to say it again. You can't give away what you are worshipping. Therefore, if people in places, even in Africa, if people in places where a gun is put to the head and they are told just deny Jesus and your life will be saved, they can't deny him. Because that's what they're worshipping, is Jesus. So they're willing to lose their lives there for that, for Jesus. But it's the same way with finances. You can't give away what you're worshipping. Think about this. So if you're in a place where God is telling you, "Listen, I expect from you to give me a tithing," and you're worshipping money, you can't do that. If you're in a place where God is laying on your heart, "Listen, I want you to bless that person out there," and you're worshipping money, you can't do it. Because you can't give away what you're worshipping. And the thing about money is, like I said, it's not so that God can see what's in our hearts. It's so that we can see what's in our hearts. Because you see, money is that place of putting your, it's all about putting your money where your mouth is. Because we say, "Now I trust God. Do you give a tithing?" "No, I can't afford to." "But I thought you trust in God." "No, you don't understand. I can't afford to." We've been in that same place. We worked out the budget. We say, "Okay, not this month, maybe next month. Because I can't afford to give a tithing." You know what? After doing this for years, I'm at the place where I'm saying I can't afford not to. Because you see, I want a blessing on the rest of my finances. And the only way of getting a blessing on the rest of my finances is by giving my tithe. So we come from that place of where we couldn't afford it. And God really sees our hearts when we're at that place, and when we are coming and saying, Lord, I need to break it. I need to get out of this position. And the thing also is, we don't want to stay in that position all the time. We want to come to a place where we are financially free. Where money isn't making decisions for us. Where money isn't ruling our lives. And the challenge is, the only way of getting there is by giving it away. But like we saw in the scriptures, it's not just about giving. It's not just about saying, okay, there's the money, let it go, so now I'm giving it. It's about looking at the Word of God, the principles that God is showing us in His Word of where we're supposed to give, so that it can turn around and so that there can be a blessing on the rest of our finances. I think so often we're in a place where we are really struggling financially. And we think, yeah, but it's the will of God. It's only the will of God if we are following the principles of His Word and we're struggling then. Then it's in His will. Because there's no promises of when you give your tithing now, all financial problems are going away or anything like that. It's not like that. You can go read your Bible. If you're following Jesus, a lot of times it's very difficult. It's not always easy. But I can tell you this, after tithing for many years, that I don't want to go back to the place where I've been when I only started doing that. And it was really challenging. So God made us financial free because of tithing. And if we just sum up this morning what we're talking about, what we're saying, is yes, God expects tithes and offerings from us, expecting alms from us. But the thing that's important is that it's not because He's after our money. But it's because He's after our hearts. That's what I expect from us. And what we need to do is we need to get to that place of putting Him first, where we give our hearts to Him. And where we don't just say it with our mouths, but where we show it with our deeds. So this morning what I want to do is I just want to say, let the focus not be on your giving, but let your focus be on the one you're giving it to God. Can we just close our eyes, please? Thank you, Father, that this morning we can know that, Father, you're not after our finances, but you're after our hearts. Thank you, Father, that we can know that you'll ask us to do certain things which are really challenging for us. But you'll do that because you want us to come closer to you, to get to know you better. Father, when it comes to finances, sometimes it's because that you want to show us that you are the one that's giving us everything. You are our provider. Because you want to teach us not to look to worldly systems and things for our provision, but to look to you. Thank you, Father, that even in a morning like this morning, that you can expose our hearts, that you expose our hearts to ourselves, so that we can see where we are at. Father, this morning we just want to make things right with you. And we do it by saying, Father, here we are. We're coming, Father, to stand in front of you. We want to give you our hearts. Father, we don't want anything else to be more important than you. We want you to be glorified through our lives. Father, teach us in all of your word. Show us what you expect from us. Thank you, Father, for so much grace. Thank you, Father, that sometimes we don't even do what it says in your word, but still you are with us. Still you walk with us. You don't reject us. And we just want to thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Father, that this morning we can know that there's an open invitation to all of us to come to you. It doesn't matter whether we're giving or not giving, but the invitation is there to all of us to come to you. Thank you that you're a God of love, a God of grace. Thank you that we can know that each of us is important to you and that you paid the price for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give to Jaco, but if there's any one of you that maybe wants prayer, whether it's around finances or anything else, afterwards can maybe just please come to the front and we would like to pray with you.
Thank you, Philip. If there's anybody that says, God, I want my heart at your, where you are, at the same place this morning. And specifically, sometimes it's not finances. It might be something else in our lives where we are, where we've been challenged. And this morning in the first service, we saw that as well, God. It's just ministering. And when we started this series about finances, I knew God wanted to sanctify something here. It's not about getting more money here. It's about an area in our lives that God wants to sanctify. I want to challenge you this morning as we leave here. Let's just be at a place where we say, God, whatever. Whenever we, our doctors and everybody will identify with that, whenever we go to the hospital or when somebody is lying there, how many times we are there at that place so vulnerable before God, giving him the knife or the scalpel and say, God, continue. I'm one of those that's afraid for the doctor, of the doctor, so I stay away there. But God doesn't want us to be like that with him. When we hand over and say, Lord, I trust you, I surrender, we kind of become vulnerable before him. Because he sees that part in our lives, that cancer that can, spiritually speaking, cause our spiritual death. And this week I read in the Old Testament about a story about, I don't know if you ever heard about the lying spirit, but one of the prophets that came. Well, what happened there is the king wanted to hear something specifically. And he called on his prophets, and they spoke, and he said, I don't like that. Or I don't like Micah. He always speaks the truth. Call another prophet so that he can speak something that I like to hear. And eventually, because his ears were tuned into the things that he wanted to hear, it caused his actual death. And it happens the same with our spiritual death. Sometimes we choose and we pick these parts, like Philip said, and we say, well, God, that one, I enjoy that one, we'll take that one. But when we come to that place of openness and complete trust and vulnerability before God, allow him to speak into your life. Allow him to operate and to finish the job. Whatever he started, he will take it to completion. Trust him for that. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for Philip and Anna Marie. We thank you for what we've received here. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless them in Windhoek, Lord, and where they've been, where they are moving, Lord, and whatever they do, whatever their hands find to do, Lord, we thank you that they are blessed, that their hands are anointed, the work that you've assigned to them, Lord, that is a blessed work. I thank you, Lord, that the footsteps that they will take will be steps of growing their church, Lord, so that your name be glorified. Father, we pray that you will lead them back safely back home, Lord, this morning as they travel back. We thank you for our congregation in Windhoek, Lord. We thank you and we're so excited about what you're doing. We pray for everyone here this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to sanctify us. And Lord, that our hearts will be with you and nowhere else. That's where it belongs. We bless your name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy your chicken. Enjoy your lamb. Enjoy your braai. I don't know what you do. Enjoy your family. Love to see you next week again. Amen. Thank you.